a number of weeks recently. We've started at Genesis chapter 1. This week we're going for the other end. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We'll read from verse 4. This is John writing about his revelation, his vision. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That from Daniel. And all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. That from Zechariah the prophet. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Last night I was watching a video. I saw one place describe it as that moment of the Passion 24 conference. They were singing a worship song. The band kind of got to the end. There was a real sense of the presence of God there. They're in a stadium, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people, banks and banks, tiers and tiers, all around the edge. Hundreds of thousands of people. And they were singing that line, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And they just started singing it and singing it and singing it. And it went on for about a quarter of an hour. And then the guy who was leading the meeting at that point, he read part of this passage from from here?
It was that moment. It was the moment that everybody spoke about from the conference. Just an intense experience of the presence of God in a time of worship. There were people just lying out flat before the Lord, a bit like it says here in this Revelation passage, just in awe of God. Who am I that I could come into your presence? Over the years here in the Vine, we've had prophetic words about this being a place of worship, a center of worship. When people come and they visit us, often it's something about the sense of worship as we gather. Talking to Sarah Weber after she'd been with us a few weeks back, a couple of months back now. And she said, Chris, there's just such an ease. It's so easy to worship the Lord when we're with you. It's just such an ease. I guess really, ultimately, our ultimate hope that we look to is that, like John, we will be able to fall before God and worship Him in heaven. We're looking forward not only on this world, not in this life, but in the time to come. Sometimes, more than others, as we're engaged in worshiping the Lord, we have a real sense of His presence. Sometimes it's hard work, and we have to say, I will worship, I will bless the Lord, I will praise you. Other times it's just so easy. And we have that sense of being joined by the angels. It talks about all the angels and the elders and those who've gone before around the throne worshipping. But what, I wonder, is the heavenly protocol for coming into the presence of God? What is it that makes it easy to worship? What is it? How can we bring worship that is pleasing to God? And so that's something that I want to look at over a few weeks. Actually, just the whole sense of, as we worship the Lord, is there a protocol? What is that protocol? We look at John's experience, and John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the one that was close to Him. And he just fell before Jesus in worship there. When Jesus was teaching His disciples, one of the phrases He taught them when He was teaching them to pray was, on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just hold that phrase a moment, that thought. On earth as it is in heaven. We often talk about, or have talked about over the last couple of years, when we come to Scripture, three phrases. I notice, I wonder, it reminds me of. What do we notice? What do I notice as I look at this Scripture? What does it make me think of? What questions come out? What does it, then thirdly, what does it remind me of? As I was reading through this in Revelations, I got to the bit about the seven golden lampstands.
And that reminded me of that, a seven-branched candlestick from the temple, and before that, from the tabernacle. Jesus is standing in the passage here in Revelations in the midst of the seven candlesticks representing seven churches. But I was taken back to think about the tabernacle. That candlestick stood in the tabernacle, burning in the holy place. Subsequently, when the temple was built, there was a bigger, grander one built in the temple. So I'd like us to take a bit of time to look at the tabernacle and what does that mean in terms of our worship. We won't get very far with that today because there's a lot that could be said. Before we look at the tabernacle, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 24? So this comes after the Israelites, they've come out of Egypt. God has saved them by his grace. He's brought them out from the power of the Egyptians under the iron fist of Pharaoh. And he's brought them out and they've crossed over and they're currently in the desert. I'm looking at the clock and wondering how much of this I can read. Well, let's go from the beginning. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord, and the others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses wrote down everything the Lord said. He got up the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to all the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." The word used there for the fact that Moses and Aaron and the 72 others went up, the fact that they went up, that's translated in a variety of different ways as you go through the scriptures. But you read that, on first glance, you gloss over it, think, yeah, they were going up a mountain, but actually, they went up. Did they just go up the side of a mountain? And was it on the side of a mountain? Was this mountain brilliant blue as the sky? And they were just hanging out on the side of a mountain and saw God there. Where did they see God? I'm not sure it was on the mountain. As I read that, I mean, I'm thinking there aren't many mountains that look like a pavement of sky blue. And I would suggest that these people, they went up into heaven and they saw God in heaven. Because later from there, from verse 12, it then says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Other times, he's quite specific about going up on the mountain, but not on that time. That really is to put in context Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offerings for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them. Gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather. Acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. God says to him, come up on the mountain, and I'm going to show you a pattern. You can then go through verse 10. It starts talking about the ark and how that's to be made. Verse 23, a table. Verse 31, the lampstand, which we just saw a picture representation of. You get down to verse 40 of chapter 25. God says, see that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Flick over the following pages, we get more instructions about the altar for the burnt offerings, the courtyard, how that's to be made, the clothing that the priests are to wear. Chapter 27, verse 8. Make the altar hollow out of boards. Second sentence, it is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. I'd like to suggest that what Moses saw up on the mountain wasn't just something on the mountain. The elders of the people had been up and they had eaten and drunk in the presence of God. Then only Moses came up and was able to draw closer to God. And it was up there, as Moses drew close with God, that God gave him the instructions for the tabernacle, for how the people were to worship. And the tabernacle was quite literally the center of life for the Israelites as they were in the wilderness. There's a mock-up of what it may have looked like. And the camps, the Israelites would be camped around the tabernacle by tribe with the tabernacle right in the middle. It was the focal point for their worship. They would see the fire come down on the tabernacle. Life was literally centered around it. Let's flick over New Testament, Acts chapter 7. So Luke writing here, Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. So quite clearly, Luke says, it was made according, as we read in Exodus, to the pattern that God gave them. Move on now to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Let's go from verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. It's talking about Jesus being the high priest of the new covenant. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." The tabernacle on earth is a copy, is a shadow of something that currently exists in heaven. We can think that we've got Jesus, we worship because of Jesus, therefore the tabernacle in the Old Testament means nothing to us. Well, actually, it's part of our future. It's an illustration here on earth. We talked, as we were talking about the feasts, we talked that Passover is a physical, tangible illustration. That celebration of Passover is something we have that we can use to help us understand salvation. We talked about unleavened bread, the festival of unleavened bread, about getting rid of the yeast, which is analogous for us for getting rid of sin out of our lives. We talked about first fruits. The festival of first fruits is the offering of the first of the harvest. Jesus rose on first fruits as an offering of this is the first of what is to come. The tabernacle, likewise, is an illustration for us here on earth of what is in heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll see the real version. But for now, let's go back a few slides. But for now, this provides us an illustration of what it is in heaven and how we come to worship. There were very strict protocols. And we don't really have time to go into any of that today. But there were strict protocols about what was necessary and who could go where. Could you go inside that white fence around the edge? How could you go inside that white front through the edge? What could you do? What must you do once you were in there? Over the next few weeks, I want us to take some time to look at some of that protocol. As you can see on the picture there, at the front here, looks pretty dull on the screen, but kind of blue and gold in the gate at the front. There was one way in. The way into the presence. Do you remember some of the I am sayings of Jesus in the book of John? I'm the door, I'm the gate, I'm the way. That's our first point of entry. Jesus is our point of entry as we come into worship. And so as we look over the next few weeks, we won't really go into any more detail than that now, just because of time. But I want us to really grasp the fact that the tabernacle is a copy, a shadow, the writer to Hebrews says, a shadow of what is in heaven. We'll see the full thing in its full glory when we get there. John saw Jesus standing among the seven lampstands, far more glorious than the lampstand that they had in the tabernacle. He saw Jesus there and he just fell on his face in worship. Who am I that I should be here? So simply, let's remember that the tabernacle speaks to us of where we're going, and it will show us over the coming weeks something about how we should approach God. I guess in the light of that, it does raise a question. Do I give much thought to how I come before God? Have I considered the fact that maybe there are protocols for how I come before God? Have I even thought about that? Am I conscious about it? In a sense, once you know the protocol and it becomes second nature, you don't need to think about it, you just do it. But it's still actually helpful for us to stop and think and take time. How do we come into the presence of God? How do we worship Him? I've been feeling that particularly keenly just in the context of saying, Lord, you've said this will be a centre of worship. This will be a place. And I believe more so than it has been, where people can come and worship God in a way that maybe they haven't, in a depth that maybe they haven't before. But it starts, we need to make sure we approach God in the right way. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is his kingdom? His kingdom is where his rule is in place, where people follow him in his way, do the things that he loves, that he desires. My prayer for all of us is over the next few weeks, as we look at what does the tabernacle mean for us? What is it there to show us? What is it trying to teach us about God, about ourselves, and how we come into his presence? Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that sometimes it's surprising. We can read things and we see things that maybe we haven't seen before. Lord, I ask that you would help us to get the big picture. That you would help us to see things from a wider lens. Lord, that as we think about how we worship you, that we would worship you in a way that pleases you. Lord, we love the sense of your presence here. Lord, we are grateful for that sense that we have when we gather together. But even just looking at John's reaction when he saw you, he fell on his face because he knew he was in the presence of someone far, far, far greater. Lord, would you teach us how to come before you, that we would see you as you are? Moses and Aaron and the 72 back there in Exodus, they saw you and they ate and drank in your presence. John, we just read about here in Revelation, he saw you and he fell flat on his face before you. Just awe and wonder. Lord, we thank you that there is more. There is more to know of you than we have ever experienced.